this, but I talked to Keith Shoemaker, the missionary on the field where Jason's visited a good number of times, and I said, what do you think of this young man? And he said, he's one of the best that I have seen. He said, everybody else, when groups come over there, everybody else is just kind of wondering how they're going to get their laundry done and how they're going to do all those things. He said, Jason is wanting to go see people, wanting to go out there and see the people out there on the field. Well, you know, that's kind of why you go over there, isn't it? Isn't it about the people out there on the field? And so, anyway, I was just impressed by that comment. And so I'm excited for you to get to hear this young man, Jason Charity Rischel. Jason's from Pennsylvania, and Charity is from Brazil, of all places. She was an MK. Her parents were there for 25 years in Brazil. And so rather than steal any more of their thunder, I think I'll just introduce him. Again, Brother Jason Rischel, and God bless you, Brother Jason. Come speak to us, if you would, please, sir.
Well, it's good to be with you all today. We've enjoyed already the time we got to spend with you and the time we got a fellowship yesterday. I have to be honest, I was kind of a little nervous to come to the church here because, well, first of all, last night we're staying with the Heise's house and we appreciate them letting us stay with them. But the kids are talking and they keep talking about something called Snake Day. I'm like, Snake Day? I mean, at first I thought it was something like, did you do here at the church where you like do bring up the snake, start snake handling or something? I was like, I don't think I'd be able to do that. A pastor asked me to do that. But thankfully they talked about something at the park, so I didn't have to worry about doing that. And also the fact that you guys are really familiar with Brother Keith. And Brother Keith's a hero of mine. They've known him for a good while. And he was actually one of the men who was instrumental in bringing me the missions, helping me grow in the Lord. But and if you know Brother Keith Shoemaker, you know that he gives you pretty big shoes to fill. I mean, both literally and figuratively, you know. I mean, when we went to Burkina this time, his mom sent over a bag for him. And we opened the bag and, like, there are Brother Keith's shoes. And his shoes take up the entire bag almost. And she's actually packing stuff inside of his shoes in order to send things over in the bag. So I really do have big shoes to fill, but we're excited about the opportunity to be here with you guys and excited about the opportunity to go to Burkina Faso, to work with the shoemakers, and to see God do a great work there. Now, how many of y'all think Burkina Faso is a weird name for a country? You guys think so? Well, if you think Burkina Faso is a weird name, the capital city of Burkina Faso is Ouagadougou. So names keep getting weirder. And the second largest city, Charity, actually wants to name one of our kids after it. I don't know if that's going to work or not. But the second largest city is Bova de Alasso. I guess kind of say bitterness if we do that. But the name Burkina Faso was formed out of the tribal language, meaning land of the good people. And Ouagadougou is formed out of the tribal language, meaning where people have honor and glory. Now, kind of the attitude of human beings sometimes is, I'm a good person. I'm going through life. I'm doing the best I can. I'm a good person. I have honor. I have glory. I don't need anything else. Well, the truth is, the Bible tells us a very different truth, doesn't it? The Bible tells us that we're sinners, desperately in need of a Savior. And I brought with me this little toy car from Burkina, so that way if I bore myself when I'm speaking, I can play with it, keep myself entertained. But this little car is made out of an old pesticide can. And kind of imagine one day a Burkina-Bay man is walking down the road. And as that man is walking down the road, he sees this old piece of garbage lying there on the ground. He walks over to it, picks it up, takes it home with him, spends time with it, cutting it, molding it. And by the time that man's done with it, what used to be an old piece of garbage, what used to be just a useless can, there's now a neat little toy car. And the truth is, this is what our lives are really like, isn't it? There's a time when we were dead in our sins, a time when we were on our way to hell, a time when we were nothing, we had nothing. And at that moment, God looked down from heaven, he said, I love that garbage. He sent his son to this earth to die on the cross, to save us, to take our lives and make them into something he can use. You may say, Jason, why are you guys going to Burkina Faso? What do you guys hope to accomplish there? The truth is, we can't accomplish anything. But there is something inside of us, the gospel. And we know the gospel can do a great work. We know the gospel can take lives and radically change them and save them. And our job, our task, is to go and to preach the gospel. You'll turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. We just want to look at a few verses here before we get into video and start talking about Burkina Faso. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And in the previous chapter, chapter number 3, he says, if we had the law which condemned us and showed us that we were sinners, if the law was glorious, is not now the gospel which saves us, makes us the children of God, is that not now so much more glorious? And in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, starting in verse number 1, it says this. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we had received mercy, we faint not. And what ministry is Paul talking about? He's talking about the ministry of the gospel. And who's he writing to? He's writing to a church. But sometimes we think, the ministry, we think, well, that's a job for the pastors here, that's a job for the missionaries, or that's a job for my Sunday school teacher. But the Bible says, no. We, as a church, we, as believers, we all have this ministry. The ministry of going out and taking the gospel to a world. The ministry of going out and preaching what Christ has done. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Verse number 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor hailing the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I probably shouldn't ask this right now, but is anyone here hungry? Oh, good. Man, you guys are going to be thinking about food all the whole service now, aren't you? We can imagine a country like Burkina Faso. There's a lot of hunger, and there's a lot of sickness, and a lot of need. And in countries like that, people go in there and they say, hey, I tell you what. If you come to my church, you're never going to be hungry again. If you follow my teachings, God's going to bless you beyond your wildest imagination. If you give all your money to our church, you're going to be richer than you could ever have thought. It's called a prosperity gospel, isn't it? And sadly, it's rampant here in America, but in countries like in Africa, those teachings and those beliefs, they're just spreading like wildfire. And people are going in supposedly in the name of Christ, supposedly teaching the gospel, but what they're really doing is lying and deceiving the people. And in verse number 2, the Apostle Paul says, wait, don't you understand? We've laid aside dishonesty. We laid aside deceiving. We don't have to go and trick people into believing the gospel. We got witnessing. We don't have to try to argue people into becoming Christians, try to deceive them into coming to church. What's our job as Christians? He says, but by manifestation of the truth. Our job as Christians is simply to proclaim the truth, to go out and preach the gospel, to go out and tell others what Christ has done for. And when we go out and we preach the gospel, when we go out and we proclaim the truth, the Holy Spirit does a work in their hearts. He shows them their need of a Savior, and He draws them. Look at verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We think of the gospel, we say, who's the gospel hid from? Well, it's not hid from us. We come to church here every Sunday and Wednesday, and we hear all about the gospel. We know the gospel, we read about the gospel. The gospel is well known to us. But do you know who the gospel is hid from? It's hid from those I've never heard. Whether it's people here in Athens, Georgia, or people in Burkina Faso, or people in Brazil or India, wherever it is, there are people all around this world that I've never heard. And the gospel is hid from them. And in verse number 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. How many of you have ever seen a blind person with a seeing eye dog before? Well, of course, in Burkina, they don't have seeing eye dogs. So a lot of times, a blind man will find a small child. And he'll give that child a couple coins, and that child will take the end of that man's cane and lead that man to a side of the road where that man will sit there and beg all day. And then at night, that child will come back and lead that man home. But I have a question for you. Is that child is leading that blind man, does that blind man really have any control over where he's going? No. I mean, his trust is in that child. He's hoping, well, I hope this child doesn't lead me to danger. I hope this child's taking me where I want him to take me. He's trusting in that child. And in verse number 4, it tells us a very, very important truth we need to understand. It tells us that the world all around us is just like that blind man. They're going through life, and they're blind, and they have no idea. And they have their cane, whether it's their cane of good works, or cane of religion, or their family, whatever that cane is, and they're following that cane through life. And at the other end of that cane is Satan. And he's leading them straight to hell. He's leading them straight to their death. He's leading them straight to destruction. And they have no idea, because they're blind, and they're lost. And if you look at verse number 6, we see there's a different type of person, a different group of people. Verse 6 says, but God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. On this one side, you have those that are blind, those that are lost, and those that are on their way to hell. But then on this other side, you have a different group of people. You have people who can now see. People who are saved, people who are on their way to heaven. The question I have for you is, how do we get from being blind and lost and on our way to hell to having sight and being able to see? What's the connection between those two? How do we get people from here to here? If you look, the answer is in verse number 5. It says this, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Do you know how somebody goes from being lost and blind to having sight and life? Somebody comes and they preach Christ to them. And when someone preaches Christ, the Holy Spirit does a work, shows them their need of a Savior, and gives them sight and gives them life. I need someone. Brother Hines, can I pick on you? I'm living in his house, so I guess he has to put up with me, doesn't he? Let's imagine for a second that Brother Hines is an African village man. And every day he goes out there and he has 6 kids, so he has to grow a lot of food in order to feed all his kids and take care of them. So every day village man Hines goes out to his field and he hooks his trusty camel up to his plow and he plows his fields. Well, one day village man Hines goes out and his camel's sick. Now, without his camel, he can't plow his fields, and if he can't plow his fields, he can't feed his family, he can't raise his crops, and without his camel, he's in a pretty bad situation. But in his desperation, I mean, what's he going to do? He lives in Africa. He can't afford medicine. There's no veterinarians to take it to, so what's he going to do? Brother, what's your name again? Was it Bill? Can I pick on you, Brother Bill? Okay. So what's he going to do? He goes over to Wish Dr. Bill over here. Kind of acts like one, doesn't he? Get himself in trouble. He goes over to Wish Dr. Bill, and he says, "Wish Doctor, my camel's really sick. Will you please help my camel?" So the wish doctor does a little wish doctor dance. Don't demonstrate it for us. No, please don't. I'm really getting myself in trouble. He does a little wish doctor ceremony, and guess what? The camel's still sick because it's a wish doctor. Doesn't have any power. But in that man's desperation, he goes over to this wish doctor, trying to find someone that can help his camel, trying to find someone that can give him hope. But finally goes over to, what's your name, brother? Wish Doctor Ricky here. Trying to keep all these names straight. It's a task sometimes. He goes to the wish doctor, Rick, and he says, "Wish doctor, will you please help my camel?" So he does his little thing, and guess what? A few days later, that camel starts feeling better. Now, the truth is that camel was just eating some bad food, and it took it a while to get through its system. But in that man's mind, who healed his camel? It was that wish doctor. Do you know what that man's going to do? He's going to go back to his village. He's going to tell all his friends, and he's going to tell all his family about this wish doctor. And next time one of his kids or one of his siblings has a sick camel, guess what? They're going to go right back to this wish doctor because they said, "Hey, this wish doctor can get results. This wish doctor helped my brother. I heard good things about this wish doctor." You know, as Christians, there's a time where we are a lot like that village man. We were lost and we were hopeless. And we were going through life and we were trying to find answers in a lot of different things, weren't we? We looked in the world, we looked in sin, we looked in religion. We just wanted hope. We just wanted something that could help us. But then somebody came and they preached Christ to us. And when Christ was preached, when the Holy Spirit did a work in our hearts, Christ gave us sight and he gave us salvation and he gave us life. And as Christians, what's our job? What's our privilege? What's our opportunity we have now? What we do is we go out and we tell the world. We go and we tell our coworkers. We go and we tell our neighbors about Jesus Christ. Like that village, we go and we tell everyone we meet about what God's done for us and how he's helped us. And we have an opportunity to be witnesses, to tell the world about Jesus Christ and what he's done. Let's look at verse number 7. Verse number 7 says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Have you ever wondered, I mean, we think of missions and we think of missionaries taking the gospel to the world. Have you ever wondered, why does God choose to use humans as his instruments? I mean, Burkina Faso, why does God choose to use someone like Brother Keith Shoemaker and someone like Jason? Why does God choose to use those people? I mean, wouldn't he have better results just sending an angel or sending an animal or something to do that work? Why does he use human beings? Well, the verse here says, "But we have this treasure." Now, what's the treasure? The treasure is the gospel. It says, "And we have this treasure in earthen vessels," our bodies. Why? "That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." You know why God uses humans to do his work? So that way when someone weak and frail like a human goes out and preaches the gospel, something great is done through it, guess who gets the glory for that? It's not us. It's God. And God says, if you're here today and you're saved, you have a treasure inside of you. And I want you to take that treasure inside of you, and I want you to share it with the world. I want you to share it with your friends and your family and your coworkers. And I want you to, I want God to do something great through you. You know, a lot of times when it comes to serving God, we like to make excuses. I remember when I first went to Burkina with Brother Keith, I was only in high school. Anyone here in high school right now? A few of y'all. I was in high school at that time, and I didn't really think God would want to use my life. I wasn't really anyone spectacular. I wasn't the smartest person. I wasn't the good-looking person. I mean, I didn't really have much going for me. And I remember going to Burkina and seeing the work God was doing through Brother Keith and seeing people getting saved and seeing the churches get started and just seeing great things done. I said, God, this is amazing. God, this is wonderful, the things you do. And God, I would love to be a part of this, but I just don't think I can ever do this. I mean, I'm not Brother Keith. I don't think you could ever use my life, God. Then I remember reading this verse. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And I remember reading this verse and realizing, Jason, it's not about you. Jason, it's not about how good you are, how great things you can accomplish, Jason. It's about God doing a work inside of you. It says, and Jason, it's about you taking the gospel, taking what God has given you and sharing it with the world that's desperately in need. Sharing it with the world that's lost and dying and going to hell that needs a Savior. And only those that have the treasure inside of them can share that. I have a really hard question for you guys today, especially you ladies. Does anyone here like chocolate? Ladies? Goodness. Oh, who should I pick on this time? Wait, ladies, your hand again. I'm going to pick Lori's grandma. Can I pick on you, Lori's grandma? I know Lori. Lori was actually went to Burkina with me the very first time. And she kind of like kept me out of trouble the whole time. She was like my mom or something, always beating on me when I was got in trouble. It was pretty painful. All right, Lori's mom, what's your favorite type of chocolate? Lori's grandma, I'm sorry. What's your favorite type of chocolate? Milk chocolate. All right, so when Lori comes, because I'm sure being a good granddaughter, she always does this. When Lori gives you a piece of milk chocolate, what do you do with that? You eat it. Well, you eat it, for real? You mean you don't open that up and then throw away the chocolate inside and keep the wrapper? No. Well, like, that's just a piece of plastic. I don't care about that. I want what's inside. Any of you men here like pizza? Any pizza fans? Oh, yeah. What do you do when you get a pizza? Do you throw away the pizza, keep the box, and say, man, this is the best-looking piece of cardboard I've ever seen? Do we do that? No. We say, I don't really care about this candy wrapper. I don't care about this box. I want what's inside. And as Christians, you want to know the truth? Our lives, our bodies, it's just the wrapper. It's just the candy wrapper holding that piece of chocolate. It's just the pizza box holding that pizza. What really matters is what's inside. And what's inside of us as Christians is the gospel. And that's what God wants to use. That's what God wants to use to do a great work all over the world. Why don't you jump over to Acts chapter number 8 for a second. Let's look at a story, a biblical example. I'm sorry, Acts chapter number 9. In Acts chapter number 9, it's a story of a man named Ananias. And in this chapter, God appears to Ananias. He says, Ananias, I have a very specific message for you to take to a specific person in a specific place. Kind of like as Christians, he told us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, Ananias, this is a task I have for you to do. And he said, I want you to go to this man named Saul and deliver this message to him. But if you look in verse number 13, we see what Ananias' response is. It says, then Ananias answered, oh Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. When the Lord said, Ananias, I want you to go deliver this message. Ananias looked at this man named Saul and he said, God, I can't take your message to that man. God, if there's ever been a sinner, Lord, if there's ever been a piece of garbage, Lord, if there's ever been someone that doesn't want your gospel, that won't let the gospel do work in his life, it's this man named Saul. God, he's the one that's killing your church. He's the one that's persecuting your people. Why do you want me to take your message to him? But if you look at the Lord's response in verse number 15, it says, but the Lord said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now when Ananias looked at this piece of garbage, all he saw was the garbage. All he saw was the life that was lost and the life that was ruined. But when God looked at that same piece of garbage, he said, you know what, Ananias? I see a man that I have big plans for. Ananias, I see a man that I'm going to use to preach before kings and preach before emperors. I see a man who's going to, I'm going to use to start churches all over Asia Minor. I see a man who's going to write part of the Bible. Lord, Ananias, I see a man I can do great things through. But Ananias, before I can do a work in that man's life, I need a vessel. I need a servant to go and take to him the gospel. And there are people all over this world, here in Athens, Georgia, over Burkina Faso, that God says, I want to use that person's life. I want to take that life and I want to use them to do great things. But before I can use that life, I need someone to go and share with them the gospel. Have you ever heard of a man named Sal Leaf? He's one of Brother Keith. Lori raises her hand. She knows all about him. Sal Leaf is a man in Burkina Faso, and he was actually born into a Muslim family. In fact, Sal Leaf's father was a Muslim imam, which is kind of like you say, the equivalent of a Muslim preacher. And as Sal Leaf was growing up, Sal Leaf's dream in life, his goal in life, was one day become an imam just like his father. And that's what Sal Leaf wanted. That's what he was excited about. That was his dream. And so when Sal Leaf was old enough, he went off to Quranic school to study to become an imam. And as the end of his training drew to a close, Sal Leaf has a final step of preparation. He had to make an animal sacrifice. And being a man from the village, he, of course, didn't have a lot of money. So he went off to a city. And he started to work as a security guard at a house to try to raise up the money to make the sacrifice. And as Salif's working as a security guard, Brother Keith Shoemaker moves into the house. And him and Salif start talking and start communicating. And Brother Keith starts giving Salif the gospel and inviting Salif to church. And Salif's always like, that's good for you, but I don't want anything to do with that. I mean, I'm a Muslim. I'm happy with what I am. He just ignored everything Brother Keith said. But as Brother Keith kept witnessing to him and kept inviting him to church, Sal Leaf finally said, okay, you know what? I'm just going to go to church with you one time just to see what this is all about. So he goes to church with Brother Keith, and Sal Leaf gets saved. And for 10 years, Brother Keith's working with Sal Leaf and helping him. And do you know what Sal Leaf was doing probably about 5 hours ago? It's the time difference. Sal Leaf was pastoring a church in the villages of Burkina Faso. In fact, Sal Leaf pastors 3 different churches in 3 different villages there. And in one of his churches, which is actually right now there, he's having in his yard of his house. But in his church right now, there's a young man going there. And this young man is the son of the head witch doctor of that entire area. But that man heard the gospel. That man says, I'm going to lay aside this witch doctor, or I'm going to lay aside this animus, I'm going to lay aside all this, and I'm going to accept Christ. And the gospel does a great work. The gospel is doing a great work. But in order for the gospel to do a great work in the lives of people, somebody has to go and share the gospel. Now you think of a country like Burkina Faso, and you probably know a lot more about it than other churches would, but Burkina is a vastly Muslim country right now. But there's still a lot of the animistic religion there. And that includes they worship things like alligators. There's these sacred alligators that supposedly fell from the sky, and they're sacred. And they worship gigantic catfish, these like 6-foot-long catfish that they think are sacred. And they make sacrifices to these things, and they pray to them. There's a tree in Burkina Faso called the Kalikari tree. And they believe that if you take the bark off of that tree and you chew on it, the spirits will hear your prayers and they'll answer your prayers. Especially any young people here that are single and are hoping to get married soon. All you have to do is just chew on the bark of that tree, and the spirits will give you a good spouse. That's what they believe. And don't tell Charity, but that's what I chewed on in order to get her. So it's a secret, though. But we hear all those things, we think, that's crazy. Why would people worship a crocodile? Why would people worship catfish? Why would people worship a tree and a rock? Why do they do these things? Do you know why they do those things? Because they've never heard anything different. And in their minds, it makes perfect sense to do those things because they've never heard the gospel yet. They've never heard about Jesus Christ. They've never heard of what he's done for them on Calvary. And all over the world, people are walking through their lives, living their lives, going through their ritual. Like we said earlier, they're headed straight to hell. They're headed straight to eternal death unless they hear of Christ. And we're excited to go to Burkina Faso and to share the gospel. And by sharing the gospel, we want to start churches. As we start churches, we're going to train young men to pastor those churches and to go out to other areas of Africa and start churches of their own. We want to see the gospel do a great work in Burkina Faso that only it can do. I'm going to have Charity come and share a short testimony with you because Pastor said she had to, and she's excited about it, I can tell. And then we're going to show a short video about Burkina.
because I don't trust my
and Seer
loud enough. First of all, it's an honor to be with y'all today. We're really enjoying it. We enjoyed the fellowship last night with the church people, and then even just last night sitting around the house. We had a lot of fun talking and stuff. But the Lord has been so good to us. We really, really serve a good God. And when you read in the Bible, one thing that's been sticking out to me a lot is how you look at the Bible as a whole and you can see how God orchestrates every single event to bring about his purpose and his plan. And everything really is in his control. He saw fit to let me be born into a missionary family in Brazil. And so I lived there for about 20 years. And I was able to watch my parents as they were in the ministry. I helped out a lot in the ministry too, you know, as a kid and teenager growing up with what I could do. But I was able to see, as a missionary, sometimes there are hard times where you're not seeing a lot of fruit. But sometimes there are those times when you are seeing people saved and trained and just seeing how God works. And I'm excited to be a missionary myself with Jason. But I was saved at the age of 6. As a missionary kid, my siblings and I would always play Sunday school and church and missionary, you know, and that's what we knew to do. So my sister one day was playing Sunday school with my younger sister and I and taught a Bible lesson out of Matthew about the broad road leading to destruction and the narrow road leading to heaven. And that's what the Lord used to get a hold of my heart. And I ended up having a conversation with my dad later that day, asking him more about it. And that was the first time I realized my need for a personal relationship with Jesus. That it wasn't just based on my family being a good Christian family or whatever, you know, but that I was a sinner and I needed the Lord to save me. And so that was the day that I was saved. And as an adolescent, I became very self-centered and really thought I had done enough missionary work for one lifetime, which was ridiculous. But anyway, and I thought, you know, I'll just live the American dream. But the Lord was very merciful to me. And he knew that that wasn't the best plan for my life. And he had something better for me. And in Psalm chapter 138, verse 8, he says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hands." And he didn't forsake me. He was merciful, and he really did a work in my heart. And he had been laying Africa on my heart for a while, and I struggled with that. But finally, in his mercy, he got a hold of me, and I surrendered to missions. Well, I had heard a lot about Mozambique, Africa. I knew missionaries there. It was a Portuguese-speaking country, and the same as Brazil. And so I decided I was going to try and go to Mozambique, Africa. And I did try at first, and it just didn't work out. The doors weren't open at that time, and the Lord knew that too. But then my family ended up moving back to the States, and I got a job. I started going to school, and that was kind of when I had to live somewhat of a sheltered life. I was homeschooled, 10 kids in the family, you know. And that was when I really kind of had to face up to responsibility and who I was and what I believed in. And just, you know, when you face the world, you have to really figure out what you stand for. And I really did backslide again in my heart. I was still going to church doing all the right things. But in my heart, I was starting to think, okay, I just want to do my own thing. I was trying to justify everything I did, you know, that kind of thing. And interestingly enough, like I said, I was doing all the right things. Most people didn't know that I was struggling in my heart and stuff. And I was asked to be an assistant group leader for Reformers Unanimous. And I said yes. And it was through that program and the people that I met that God really did a work in my heart again. I saw the results of bad choices in people's lives. And I was, on a weekly basis, I was learning principles, biblical principles, and even teaching them. And I realized I had to make a decision for myself. Which way am I going to follow? You know, am I going to follow these biblical principles, or am I going to do my own thing and possibly end up where a lot of these people are? And again, God got a hold of my heart, and that's when I said, okay, I'm going to Africa because I know that's what you called me to do. And at that point, God did open the doors, and I was able to spend 3 months in Mozambique, Africa with missionaries there. And I just saw the work that God was doing. I met the people. I saw the need. And it was wonderful. I wanted to stay there. I didn't want to come back. But as you follow God in Proverbs chapter 3, And verse 5 and 6, very, very well-known verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And so I told the Lord at that point, I said, unless you change things, I'm just going to head towards Mozambique, Africa. And I knew I needed more training, so I came back here, finished my college degree, and I did a lot of work with children. I was really privileged to be able to work in the public schools doing Bible clubs and stuff like that. I did a summer internship in Philadelphia teaching children's Bible clubs. And all of that was just preparation for the ministry. And then just a little over a year ago, well, going on 2 years now, the Lord saw fit to bring him into my life. We met at a missions event, and it was our common interest in Africa that really drew us together. And so he got my email address, and we started corresponding. We got married this past January. But I was privileged this July to go with him to Burkina Faso. We went for 10 days. We took a small group with us. And I really can't tell you what it did to me to see the work that God can do through someone who's a willing servant. Just seeing how the shoemakers have been there for 10 years, I mean, that's not really that long. But to see where there wasn't a work before, there wasn't a good Christian church, and now to see there are several churches pastored by Burkina Bay pastors, and just the work that God is doing through someone that was willing. And I am excited. I'm so excited to be able to go with Jason and just to follow God, because he never gives up on us, and he will finish that work that he has begun.
What happened was Charity registered for the event, and her email address was Heart for Africa. Usually when you tell girls I'm going to Africa as a missionary, it kind of causes them to run the other way. So when I saw a girl that actually had a heart for Africa and wanted to go there, I was like, I need to stalk this girl down and find out who she is. So that's a long story. But I also grew up in a Christian home. And when I was a, you know, growing up Christian, I was probably a lot like the people in Burkina Faso. I thought I was a good person. I thought I had honor. I mean, I was a good kid. I mean, I never got into trouble. I always did good things. So I thought I was good. I remember there was one night doing family devotions. And the story that, or the lesson I read was on Lazarus and the rich man. And my dad was teaching the lesson, and he talked about how our riches don't save us. The rich man had all the riches, he had all the friends, he had all the family, he had everything. But none of those things were able to save us. And it was that night that I realized nothing I have, nothing I do is able to save me. Only Jesus Christ can. And I was actually interested in missions as a young man. I remember the very first time I ever met Brother Keith Shoemaker was a long time ago. He was still single, and he was on deputation as a single man. I was probably like 12 or something. And, you know, Brother Keith, he's like 20 feet tall. And he's this little kid. I'm like staring up at this mountain of a man when I first met him. I remember Brother Keith, I don't even remember this. He always tells me that. When he first met me, I told him that I wanted to be a missionary to Africa. So I don't remember that. But I remember that as a young man, I was interested in missions. But when I got into high school, I went to public school. And kind of the attitude they portrayed you as was, you want to do something important with your life. You want to make a lot of money. You want to become rich and famous. I mean, these are the things you want to do. Live that American dream. Become this great person. Do all these things. And as a high school, I was like, oh, yeah. What was I thinking about being a missionary? Why would I want to do that? I mean, I need to become rich and famous and all these other important things. And then Brother Keith actually was having a mission trip to Burkina. And we had been in contact ever since I had met him. And he said, hey, Jason, why don't you come on this mission trip? And I'm like, hey, I'm going to meet some cool people like Lori on this trip. I didn't know that then, but it ended up being that way. But I was like, this will be a cool opportunity to go to Africa and be able to talk about it. And even before that, God had been working in my heart about what do I really want to do with my life. And on that trip, I realized that if I wanted to really do something great with my life, if I really wanted to do something that mattered, something that made a difference and something that mattered for eternity, I could give my life to God and serve him. And it was really on that trip where God broke my heart and he said, Jason, you don't live your life for yourself. Jason, don't live your life caring about what you want, doing what you want to do. Why don't you live your life for me? And on that trip, I really surrendered to God and said, Lord, I want to serve you. Whether it's here in Burkina Faso or anywhere, Lord, whatever it is, I just want to serve you. And I want to give my life for you. And we're going to show this video in just a minute. Before we do, I just want to challenge you with this. If you're here today and you're saved, you have a treasure inside of you. All you young people, you have a treasure. You have something inside of you that God wants to use and make a difference in this world. And all he needs to do that is for you to say, Lord, I'm willing. Lord, I'm willing to be a vessel for you. Lord, I'm willing to be obedient to you. And Lord, I want you to use my life. Now, I'm going to try to live narrate this for you because Pastor asked me to, so I've never done that before, so we'll see how it goes. So, I've heard it so many times, I kind of have it memorized. Scattered throughout several large cities and over thousands of villages, over 17 million people inhabit the strategic landlocked country of Burkina Faso. home to over 70 different ethnic groups, Burkina offers a diverse, vibrant combination of culture, language, and food. While the past 150 years have truly reshaped this once powerful African kingdom. From the French colony, I'm a little ahead of it. From the French colonization in the mid-1800s, to the communist takeover in the 1980s, to the rapidly rising Muslim population, military revolutions, the Burkinabes have been left as a people, uncertain of their future, and desperately looking for hope. It was into the midst of this country 5 years ago that young Nico was born. As Nico grows and matures year by year, what options does his future hold for him? Perhaps if he's born in the village, his entire life will be centered around the native animistic religion. At an early age, his face will be scarred with ritualistic markings of his own. His entire life will be lived in fear and superstition of the unknown. Or perhaps if he lives in the city, his entire life will become a Muslim, joining the rising Muslim population, which, over the past 50 years, has gone from only 800,000 to over 10 million. Like many young boys in the country, he might be just taken from his home in early years and forced to live in a mosque, where during the day he'll be sent on the streets of the bay, and at night he'll be taught the Quran, being bred to one day become imam of a mosque. But what would Nico's life be like if he was given the gospel? If he was full of Jesus Christ, what he did for him Calvary? If he had a church, he could attend every Sunday. If he had Christian influence, by year. Perhaps instead of being a man living in constant fear and a villager, become an imam of a mosque, and become a preacher of the gospel, going out to tell other people in his country about Jesus Christ. But this is the future we want to see happen for hundreds of young Burkina Bay men all over the country. And by planting churches and training young men to do the work, we hope and we pray and we work to see this future fulfilled for the country of Burkina Faso. Not only do we want to see Burkina Bay men pastor churches in their own country, we want to see Burkina Bay men go out to other countries of Africa and other areas of the world to start churches.
This is Missionary Keith Shoemaker. I met Jason Rischel when I was traveling around churches, and I went to Pennsylvania and went to his home church. But at 16, I think it was, he came to visit me for about a month. He came back at the age of, I think, 18 or 19, stayed 3 months here, worked hard, learned the language while he was here in just 3 months, began to speak it. He was used greatly. He didn't stay at the house. Many times he'd say, I want to go visit this person. Just a motivated young man. Who loves God, and I just believe God is going to use him greatly. I don't know many young men. Matter of fact, he's one of the few. He'd be the top on the list of young men that I would totally could recommend 100%, and just know that God is going to use him in a great way.
Burkina Faso is one of the most important battlegrounds of our time. Over 17 million people are waiting. Waiting to be set free from the fear and superstition of the unknown. Waiting for someone to take to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. The question after you is, will you join the fight? Will you join the fight to see the country of Burkina Faso in the area of West Africa reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Hello, my name is David Foote. I'm pastor of Baptist Temple in Franklin, and we are proud to be Jason Rischel's home and supporting and sending church. Jason came to church here as a youngster, about the age of 4, and as he grew up in church, he was always involved and active in the church, especially in his teenage years, and then as a student at Crown College. He and Charity, his wife, are very serious about training and preparing themselves for the work of the Lord in Burkina Faso, West Africa. And we are thankful to be supporting churches, and we trust that you will get on board and consider prayerfully taking him on as well and helping them get to West Africa to where they want to be serving the Lord.
We want to thank you so much for allowing us to come and for just for, I know for all that you've done for the Shoemakers, I know you're an important church to them, Brother Keith told me, and we just appreciate the love you have for Burkina Faso and the desire you have to see it reach with the gospel. Thank you.